I think let's go ahead and there you were playing Victory in Jesus. Let's play that chorus. If you can just give us the key and we'll take off. I'm going to need your help this morning. Friday and Saturday, I had no voice. And so I'm just glad to be able to speak this morning. Others are not, but I am. And we're excited about that. Let's have that key. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Y'all did great. Thank you so much. Brother Mark. Hallelujah.
Well, hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being in the Victory Bible class on a rainy day. It's a beautiful day, though. Why is it a beautiful day? So the Lord made this day. He let us be a part of it. Rejoice and be glad. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Leroy, you glad? You glad? Yes. Well, thank you for being here to the Victory Bible class. Let's go over weddings and anniversaries, wedding anniversaries and birthdays. I do not have any anniversaries listed, so anybody have an anniversary this week that you'd like to own up to? I'm scanning the crowd. I'm looking for hands. If you know somebody who's having an anniversary, point to them. No anniversaries this week. All right. Let's do birthdays. All right. Our birthdays for this week, Joe Chapman, Stephen Jonas, Angie Martin, Alan Barker, and David Arnold. So happy birthday to all of you this week. Any that I missed? Did I miss any? You can point to somebody if you need to. Nobody's raising their hand. Nobody's pointing. All right. Are you pointing? Raising your hand? Yeah, well, you're volunteering for something. You don't even know what it is. All right. The prayer updates. We've got Janet Thomas going to Duke for a procedure on the 4th. Janet Thomas has been on our prayer list off and on for a long time, I believe so. Let's remember her on the 4th. David Alcorn, gallbladder surgery on the 3rd. And Joyce Alcorn is in Florida till the 15th. All right, that's the updates to our prayer list. If you have anything you need to add, change, delete, this list will be on the back table. Please make sure to keep those updates so that we have our prayer list current. All right, let's go ahead and pray and open up the class, and then we'll move on. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. And it truly is a beautiful day because you made it. You let us be a part of it. We give you thanks that we have this time we can meet together. We can gather around your word. We can gather around the fellowship of other believers. And so I give you thanks for it. I pray your blessing on our time today. Pray for these two that I mentioned that are having medical procedures done this week. And just pray your blessing upon them, your blessing upon their families. And may you give the success in these procedures. And may you give health and comfort and peace and hope to those ones going through it. There's many others that I did not call their name in our church family right now that are having some very serious health issues. And I just want to lift them up to you, Lord, and ask you to bless them, give them the things that they need, meet them exactly where they are. And I know you can do that, and I pray for your blessing on the families as they go through this together. Once again, thank you for our time here together today, and I pray your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mr. Dan is going to come and conduct an interview for us.
Yes, sir. Well, this morning, I just wanted to say, if you're here for the first time this morning or first time in a long time, thank you for being in our class. This morning's going to be a little different than a normal Sunday morning. I say normal. We try not to use those terms with the staff. Every time one uses the term normal, then our day goes totally different than what we had planned. And so we don't use those terms. But a normal Sunday morning would be, we would have a wonderful, we call them nuggets from the Word of God from Brother Mark, and then we'll have our class that that we're studying through Romans right now. But we have a special treat today, and we have Brother Jorge Villafranca and his family this morning, and I believe his wife's name's Alejandra, is that right? And we have a daughter by the name of Sarah, and we also have another one, right? Kayla with us this morning. They're in the nursery. Brother Jorge and his wife are here. Will you welcome them this morning as Brother Jorge comes forward? And we are going to find out, number one, who they are and where they're headed. And let me just say this, by the way, Brother Jorge, and I said Jorge, and I said Villafranca, because that is the way that you say it, correct?
Correct.
And where are you from, Brother Jorge?
So I was born in Texas, raised in Mexico.
Born in Texas, raised in Mexico. Do we have him turned up a little bit? I feel like I'm dominating here.
I pointed that way because I lived in Michigan also, but then we settled down in Florida, and I've been there the longest part of my life, the state of Florida.
So let's just go ahead and throw it out there. We have a Mexican going to Alaska to serve.
You can just tell it was not my idea to go to Alaska. It was God's idea.
That is funny, and it's okay to laugh.
Amen. We
already laughed about that, and so this is really neat. So Brother Jorge, tell us a little bit about how you grew up and what brought you to the point of salvation, and then tell us about how God called you to the mission field, if you would, please.
Yes, thank you. I certainly enjoy telling my testimony. You know, who doesn't enjoy telling their testimony, right? So my mom was Baptist to a limited degree, and my dad was Catholic. And remember, this all happening. So I was born in Texas, moved to Mexico. My dad had a good permanent job. That's where we went to Mexico. So mom is Baptist, dad is Catholic. There's conflict of doctrine, right? Certainly a lot of conflict. My dad was big in philosophy, and my dad would tell my mom, my philosophy book sooner or later will change you. My mom would say, the Bible, the Word of God, sooner or later will change you. And I thank God that the Bible actually ended up changing my dad. But so my dad was able to be saved, but not to the point that he was leading the family in a spiritual sense. So when I was at the age of 4, my mom said that I prayed a prayer when I was 4. So being 4, I think I might have prayed out of fear, maybe out of duty, out of honoring my parents. But I lived a life where we would go to church, in and out of church, where I would have convictions, if I can put it this way, convictions inside of the church. But as soon as I walked out of the church, you know, being a teenager, as soon as the service was done, I would listen to my own music. I would just be a rebel teen. But I was a really good, I think I have a master's degree in hypocrisy, you know. Because I knew how to walk the walk, talk the talk, dress, right? But I was not really a Christian. The age of 22, I'm working on the Tennessee River. Going by this, you know, we had already moved to back to the USA, to Michigan. We were there for 3 years, middle school years, and it was too cold for us, you know, being Mexican. So we settled down in Florida, and that's where we've been based out of most of my life. So now I'm 22. I'm working on a towboat on the Tennessee River. And by this, my brother already had gotten closer to God. I knew that his life is changing for the good. He actually got saved at a younger age. And he's in Kansas attending a church. And by this time, God is already working on my heart. So I started taking my Bible to the boat. And if you've ever been close to people that work the marine industry, they're very interesting characters, you know, to say the least. Very rough, you know. They cuss a lot. They drink a lot. They do a lot of things that you're not supposed to. But anyhow, I started taking my Bible because there was something persuading me to change. I started taking my Bible to the boat, and I said, in the next tour, if I can state that, it was 28 days out on the boat, and my time off was 2 weeks off. So my 2 weeks off, I would drive to Florida, enjoy life, you know, just 2 weeks off. We'd go to the beach, fish, things like that. And when I would come back, it was full 28 days on working. So I decided on my 2 weeks off, I'm going to Kansas to see what's going on with my brother. And then I'm going to go to Florida to enjoy my vacation. So I walked through the doors of that church. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church. And as soon as I walked through the doors of the church, before anybody say hi to me, I just know I am not right with God. Immediately. So anyhow, there was a guy going to, I can't disclose a place, but he was going to a place where you pretty much pay with your life, and that's what ended up happening with him. He was just in deputation to go. That was close to 11 years coming up to the 12-year mark. And he was there presenting his ministry. And the guy sitting next to me also surrendered to go to the same region, you know, where hard place to go, where you got to pretty much pay for your life. So the Spirit of God was pretty heavy there. And here I am thinking about my life, all the things that I've done, how I'm not right with God, I need to change. So I already had a King James Bible, you know, the church I used to attend when I was a teenager, they were very strong on the King James Bible. So I already had one. I drove from Kansas to Florida. I remember, I forgot what time I arrived there, maybe a Tuesday. And I remember reading the first lesson. It was, the author was Scott Hanks, Growing Grace, the booklet. And it talked about salvation. And I thought I was already saved. You know, most of the verses I could quote, even I had memorized. I thought I was saved. I come to the second lesson on assurance of salvation. And the Spirit of God convicted me. I didn't hear no audible voice, but here's what I knew I had to do. Spirit of God said, you're not saved because you never asked me. You got to remember, my mind goes back to the times where my mom said, I prayed when I was four. Like I said, I might have prayed out of fear, to honor my mom, maybe to please her or whatever. But when the Spirit of God is telling me, you're not saved, I have to obey the Spirit of God. So I remember getting on my knees and just begging God to save me. Because I remember the times where I almost died while water rafting in Alaska, snowboarding also, and I almost created an avalanche. This whole thing is playing in my mind. Knowing that if I had died before, I would have found myself in hell. So by this time, I'm in tears, begging God to please save me because I was unworthy. I was a sinner. I understood in the gospel fully. It was then that I understood Christ was the one that could save me, and I needed to ask him, right? So remember the following Sunday, I go to church, but there's something different about me. I want to dress right from the heart. And the pastor, it was a small church. I mean, this whole side of the, it was maybe 15 people in that church, in a small church in Florida. We were the only Mexicans there. And I remember the pastor saying, there is something different about George now. And I just wanted to shout, like, couldn't you tell that I've been born again? Like, now I can rejoice because I've been born again, right? So I started reading the Bible, and I knew that I wanted to know the book better. But this time, my brother that had invited me to church is already attending Bible college. And I want to go to Bible school, but I'm not an MK, I'm not a PK, I don't have the call of God. How can I do this? And I asked God, will you please open the doors for me to go to Bible school? And then a year after that, he did. So I found myself in Bible school. Remember, I don't have the call of God. I'm not an MK or PK. And I remember it was there in the first semester. There's a Baptist preacher, Russell Tharp. He pastors in Central Lake, Michigan. And you know, he's in a crowd like this. You know, you have the church members. On this side, the students will sit. And I remember he went to where you are. He started pointing the fingers at everybody like a Baptist preacher does, right? And he said, you're waiting on God's call when he already gave you a commandment. So having been to Alaska before, when I was from 18 to 22, I spent adventuring. I just went to Alaska there and spent there 2 summers. So I already knew, I kind of had a connection with the Native people. So having been to Alaska before and understanding the need of the gospel, and this guy is saying that, I disconnected all the dots and understanding that God was calling myself to go to Alaska and to preach the gospel to the Native people. So in a nutshell, that's how I got saved. That's how I got back to the USA. And that's how God called me to go to Alaska.
Amen. Well, as humans, we are predisposed to come to conclusions even before we know all the facts. When we hear Brother Jorge and his wife are going to Alaska as missionaries. We may not say it out loud, but we think, yeah, right, Alaska. Wow, what a beautiful place. Because most of us think of Alaska as a vacation spot. About how many months out of the year is some of the harder to reach areas of Alaska? Is it easy to get in and out of Alaska? What would you say?
I want to say 12 months out of the year. Because weather changes all the time. If you want to count the element of darkness, where up north, right, is very drastic, 6 and 6, where you get a lot of sun to the point you get a lot of sunburn at midnight, you know. And in the wintertime, you only get 4 hours of if I can describe it in these terms, meager sunlight. So those elements actually take a place into account. But for where we're going, closely, we're going to the southeast part of the state, close to the capital. We're going to be planting a church in Huna, which is located in the Chichagof Island, 1,200 people, 1,200 square miles. The capital being where the governor is, or the center, or the people that represent the state. Even that place is very hard to get to. There is no roads leading up to Juneau. You have to go by boat. You have to go by plane. You can certainly do commercial flight. But just, it's very rough because you have no roads. That's the capital. We're going to be 35 miles west of that. So you have to go on a boat, a smaller boat, not so smaller plane. There is an island about 10 miles from Juneau, and there is a lighthouse there. It is called Point Retreat Lighthouse. That's where the captain has checked the weather, the radar, everything's looking good on the screen, but you actually have to go to this place and you physically make a judgment. Do I cross the passage or do we stay behind? A lot of times the weather might be good, or a lot of times you might have to retrieve. So for the southeast part of Alaska, maybe you have 6 months that is very rough. And you got to remember, 6 months is a very long time. You know, so good weather, if I can use a quote-unquote good weather, is going to be maybe 3 months, where you better get everything that you want to get done in those 3 months. Now, let me add this to that. You know, kids get sick all the time. Emergencies happen all the time. The emergencies don't wait for good weather for you to come. So if there's a big emergency, more than likely we'll have to rely on the Coast Guard, and we better pray for good weather at the time so they can come, take care of us. So it is very rough. I know it sounds adventurous, it sounds exciting, but at the same time, taking such a young family, you know, I have Sarah's 3, Kayla's 1, and we're in the process of growing our family, so sooner or later there's going to be newborns in Southeast Alaska, right, our family. So you got to think of all the pregnancies, all the going to the doctor. Huna, Alaska has a medical facility, but they don't allow you to have babies there. Actually, they don't want any babies in the island for any liabilities. So you have to take care of the ultrasounds, the appointments in the capital.
How would you describe the people where you're going to serve?
Thank you. So I can speak on Alaska, but truly what drives my heart and what gets me excited is not the geographical location or the adventures, but it's actually the people. The people that God has placed a heart and a call to go and reach are the Kalinke people. So upon your arrival to Huna, Alaska, you're going to be met with 800 people. Half of those will be white, and the other half will be Kalinke people. Not everybody in Alaska is there because they want to enjoy the beauty. Some of the white people are running from the law. They're running from society. They're running from family members, problems, you know, trials. Or they just want to get away from it all, right? So you have a lot of those characters. But again, not everybody's like that. Some people just want to enjoy nature. They want to get away, or they've been there for a long time. That is the wide demographics, right? On the other side of things, you have the Kalinke people. The Kalinke people had their sovereignty in Huna, Alaska, or in Southeast Alaska, since the 1600s. by the 1700s, the Russians came. They took sovereignty over those people. And by the 1800s, we purchased the state from the Alaskans, you know, or the territory from the Alaskans for 72 cents an acre. So the Klinke people look at the white people as, you took our property, you took our land, right? So the both groups are somewhat divided. Now, if you ask me, I want to reach both groups, because that's what Christ has called us to do, right? But the both groups are divided. So you gotta preach the gospel to the white people, but at the same time love, right? And at the Klinke people, you gotta give the gospel to them, but you gotta preach forgiveness. Look, the people that are alive now had nothing to do with the past. Let's move on and let's become one group, and that's how we're gonna try to grow the church. Klinke people are very phlegmatic, meaning that you might speak, you might try to engage in an activity with them, shake their hands, and they don't care. They look at you as an outsider, as who, what are you doing here in our land? This is our property. The fact that I'm brown is going to help to some degree because they can identify with me. Certainly, my hairstyle is different than what they're used to, right? But in Southeast Alaska, I would not be dressing like this, because this would be a... To them, I am higher than them, so therefore we can associate with the church. So it's going to be more of a casual setting, maybe a flannel, right, so the people can connect. And that's the same thing is true for even the white people that live there. So we want to make a connection with the people. But to describe more the culture, when you give the gospel to them, they say, that is so great, you know, I'm glad it's working out for you. But when it comes to my religion, I am loyal to my auntie and my grandma, my uncle, all the things they have taught me, that is what I want to follow. So they hear you in the gospel. And let me say this before I can say that. Before you get engaged in the gospel, you have to befriend them. In other words, because they have a tribal mentality. When you catch a fish, you give them half. I'm not a hunter, but I'm going to let them teach me the ways. So when I kill something, I give them half. So sooner or later, we're going to get a reputation that this guy actually cares for us. So when you start building the community, right, by building relationships, then you can engage in the religious conversation of the gospel, right? So they're very smart people. They watch you all the time. They try to study you, right, by just watching you and not speaking. And then they make an assumption, I guess you can say a judgment, right? But once you're their friend, they're very loyal to you. They're very giving people. There's a saying amongst the Klinke people that you can never outgive a native or a Klinke person. If I can just say this, going back to my Sabre trip, and then we'll come back to the Klinke people. I was up in the Yukon River in one of the villages where a missionary took me there to show me his ministry. At the end of the trip, we were leaving, and two Athabascan natives were coming. And they had just killed a bear, and they had the skull, and they had many of the claws. And the guy's name was Charlie. He was showing me, you know, the kill that he had. Actually, not the kill, but the skull. They were going to a derby to show, you know, their kill, and hopefully they were going to win. And I just listened to Charlie. I just listened to him. And at the end of the we were leaving, he opened up the Ziploc bag. He said, and he grabbed two claws, and he gave me two. At the end of we took off, you know, with the other missionary, and he said, I've been here 16 years, I've never gotten anything. So I just knew that that was a teaching lesson for me, that if you just listen to people, don't try to be the hero or saying, oh, I've killed or hunted before. If you just listen to people, especially native people, me not being from Alaska, right, everything's going to be a learning curve for me. If you just listen to them, there's going to be a connection there. And that to me was a token that's the same thing I have to do in Southeast Alaska with the Klinke people. Listen to them, care for them. If I was able to obtain something within 10 minutes, how much more of a relationship can we obtain? Wintering there, spending time with the people, caring for them, bringing things from we go to the capital to them. So it's truly caring about the people, that thing that is going to make the connection. Very Klinke people, very loyal, very close. So as an outsider coming in and trying to change their ways, and they see that as killing the culture, it's going to be a hard thing to do. So it takes a lot of patience from the missionary, from the supporters, right, to see the results. But you truly have to be, you have to be willing to give your lives for those people. And that's what my wife and I are doing, and I'm certainly appreciative of my wife.
So as you can hear, ministry will look totally different than we would expect it to look. Even totally different from other missionaries that we have supported for many years. And pray for Brother Jorge and his wife, because there's going to be pressure, not from the churches necessarily, not from their donors, but there will be pressure that they will put on themselves, feeling like they have to produce. When you and I both know that it's not them that produces anything when it comes to spiritual matters. It will have to be God. It'll have to be the Holy Spirit. And as we pray for them, one of the prayers that we could mention to our Father is this: pray that they would have grace in the eyes not only of God, but in the eyes of man. That's so important in that culture, that they be seen. They're already, as a minister of the gospel, as a missionary, you are already on display. You're already on display. Times that by however many more times in that kind of setting. In the place that you're going to live, what would you say the population is again?
So the population density is 1.9 souls per square mile, 800 people in Huna, Alaska.
In Huna, and yes. That's where you're going to be serving in Huna.
Yes.
So there'll be 800 people. He will stand out in 800 people. Every single one of those 800 people will know who he is. Within a week after he arrives, they'll know there's a Mexican in Alaska. What is he doing in Alaska? And then it's going to come out in conversation. Walls will be put up. Who comes here to do this? There's going to be questions that are going to be asked. And so we need to pray for favor, not only with God, but with man, and that God would use them in a great way, as already he has done. So then, challenges that you face, the physical challenges of living there are going to be, in many cases, much more than it would be in other instances. Describe what some of those challenges would be.
Yes,
talk about the physical aspect.
Say again.
The physical aspect, just the living part.
So imagine so my wife and I, we've been in places, or last part of my life and my wife's life, we've been so close to Orlando. You can find anything you want there, right? Apple Store. Any food chain restaurant, right? Any Walmart within 5 minutes. That's what we're used to. When you go to Southeast Alaska and you have, let me say this before I say this. When I first visited Alaska, that was in 2010, I asked my friends, where are the people? And they said, that's the beauty of Alaska. There's not many people. And that was in 1 hour north of Anchorage. I like to be around people. Although I'm the biggest introvert, I like to be around people. So there's the aspect of loneliness, right? Especially when you're going to a remote place that has 800 people. There's the aspect of getting things to the island. There's only one grocery store there. You can imagine things very overpriced, only a selection of one. There's the aspect of the medical. You know, when something arises, what do you do, right? So the physical, you said the physical things?
Yes.
So just getting things to the island, right? Getting things to the island. I'm thinking about how am I going to get my things there. More than likely, it's going to have to be in a barge, by boat. Into getting out of the island. How do we get out of the island to go to the villages? Again, it's going to have to be by boat. When I visited Hoonah, Alaska, first we went on a boat. The second time we went on a plane that takes off from Juneau. It was $125 per trip. In other words, 125 there, 125 back. It was only a 15-minute flight or 20-minute flight. Now it's gone up to close to $250. So just getting in and out of the island, it is very expensive. If you want to take weight with you, it's going to be another expense. So remote Alaska, you can just imagine times that by 100, whatever you want to times it with. It is very expensive, very challengeful, and I guess my mind froze.
Where would you live?
Oh, okay. So in Hoonah, Alaska, there is housing is very limited. There's an apartment complex that has already been sold out. There's homes that in the World War II, when there was some homes were going to Hawaii, but Hoonah caught on fire and a lot of those homes burned. So the U.S. government decided to deviate that ship, and they sent some military housing to Hoonah. And you'll see at the end of my video, they're very small, looking very rough, you know, and those would be the most affordable. If I can put it on the size of a single wide trailer, a house like that would be close to $400,000. There is homes more affordable, you know, but anything comes up on the market very quickly, and somebody buys it and somebody outbids it. You got to remember, we are the biggest island close to, besides Juneau, because there's more villages around that have 500, 17, 112, 400, and all these people are trying to move here because they will be closer. There's actually a store there. There's actually a medical facility for the native people. So in a sense, the housing that is coming up for sale is sold right away. I mean, the small market that they have is very quickly they're having a quick sale. So I'm actually going on May for 3 days to look at that, to maybe record a new video, to meet some people. But I'm actually looking at the housing situation, and it's going to be whatever it's going to be in the market, sooner or later it won't be there. So I know that God has everything. He's going to open the door at the given time, you know. But houses are, to some degree, they're similar to here. You can get all the materials, so you can get it pretty much anywhere in the USA, but you're paying a good amount of money just to get there. There will be running indoor plumbing. There's a hydro plant in there that produces electricity. So to some degree, yes, we're going to have the same commodities that you guys have here, but we're certainly going to be paying much more just to get those things. And that's how even the native people live. To offset the cost of that, you do try to burn some wood, you know, to not burn so much electricity, but it is going to be very expensive at the same time.
Okay. How long have you been married?
5 years. It's going to be on...
5 years.
Here soon in the summer is going to be... My wife can give you specific details on the date.
You saw me walking over here, didn't you?
Yes, but it's going to be this summer, 5 years.
What goes through a wife's mind when her husband says, God called me to Alaska, and I'm taking my young family there? Could you share that with us? Without getting too personal.
Before I considered my husband, I knew what he was doing. Like, dating-wise, before, I knew he was a missionary. At the time, he didn't know where he was going, but it was definitely something that I knew he was called to. So when I started to date him, I knew what I was walking into. Somebody, I can't remember who, once said, make sure that whatever your husband's willing to do, you are too. You don't want to take... you don't want to take a man out of God's will. If you're not willing to do what he's willing to do, just don't move forward. You're just going to pull him out of God's will, and both of you will be miserable. So I was open to whatever God was called. I never had a specific call myself, but I always said I was called to my husband, and whatever he was going to do, that's what I was willing to do. When he told me he was called to Alaska, I was something that was kind of already known at the time. It wasn't a big surprise, but when I saw it with my own eyes, and when he was very specific that it was to Hoonah, It can be a little scary and concerning, but I know God's with us the whole way. My husband always says there is nothing that God doesn't have control of. Whatever happens, even here, says if you're going to die, you can die anywhere. God will, you can die here, you can die over there. It doesn't make a difference. God is the one in control. So anything that happens, God's in control. It is scary, especially with little girls. The medical part is always what I'm worried about. If there's an emergency, how can we get out as soon as quickly, hoping that the weather is good. But at the end of the day, we just have to rely on God. That's really all we can do.
Thank you very much. I just thought I'd ask that. Let me ask you this. How far are you along in your deputation?
How long have we been?
Or? Yeah, how far along percentage-wise
yes, so we're
in the support that you need?
55%.
55%. And have you set a target date
yes,
yet, or is it still too early?
Spring of 2024.
Spring of 2024. Okay. And let me ask you this. Family, do you both have family in Florida?
Yes.
Okay. So that's where most of your family is
yes.
at. Okay. How much is a flight from Florida to, where would you fly into, Anchorage first?
No, it's Juneau.
Juneau? You fly into Juneau?
Seattle, Juneau, Juneau-Hoona.
Okay. What does a flight cost from
Florida?
What
time
of
the year? So let me give
depends,
you some.
Depends, you're right.
I booked some tickets for myself to go in May, booked them through in the wintertime. And I paid, I think, maybe $600 for a round-trip ticket, affordable. And I wanted my friend to come along with me to do some a video, you know, update my missionary video, and all things like that. And I said, will you come? And he said, yes, let me get a time off work. And he got the time off work, so now he's coming. So I got online to look at tickets. And I paid $1,500 for him because he already committed. So a lot of times it depends on what time of the year you get him. So I had to buy the bullet because he already committed. And I should have booked the tickets before. So $1,500 a round trip.
So anywhere from $600 to $1,500.
Yes, depending on what time of the year you book.
Depending on what time.
Yes.
Schooling. What would you do for schooling?
Homeschool.
Homeschool. Okay. Yeah. So you have to become a teacher. Hallelujah. That's exciting, isn't it? And how can you see ministry starting for you? If you can just take just a few minutes and describe. Now, I know that you don't totally know that.
Right.
Because you haven't gone there yet for that purpose. But what can you envision? How is this going to start for you? How's this going to look?
No, it's a great question because to you guys, it might be an answer. To me, this is my life, right? So I've thought about this time after time. If I can just give you the big picture in a nutshell so I can break the ice of our ministry. So we're going to plant a church. You know, that's the goal. And at the same time, we'll go to other villages and get the gospel to them in the near future. How do you start that? I think you have to start, first of all, with relationships with people. You know, getting to know their name. Like, who are you, right? Them getting to know us. Because there are five churches in the island, and the Tlingit people look at some of those churches as a white man's church because of the pastors and the congregation, they might look at our church as a Mexican church, right? Rightly so. But I don't want the Tlingit people to automatically think, okay, because he's brown and we're brown, we belong here. I want the people to know that they belong to a group because Jesus Christ loves them. So if I go and I start renting a building. The Tlingit people and everybody else in the town, they're going to associate me with the Presbyterians, the Assembly of God, the Russian Orthodox, the Catholic Church, or the Pentecostal Church. So what I have to do first, I have to start inviting people to the only school that they have there, and I have to start with a Bible study, you know, bringing people to a Bible study. Sooner or later, we'll start growing to the point that we can come to any other classroom or any other building. And once we develop a reputation that these guys are not Assembly of God, they're not Presbyterians, they're not all the above that we had here, they're different, they seem like they love God and they love us. Once we have that, then we're more than welcome to rent out a building. So in a sense, that's how we want to get the ball rolling, you know, one-on-one Bible study, get in the group bigger. It can start in our home. You know, we don't necessarily have to go to the classroom, but once we don't have space at the home, we'll have to move to a classroom. And once people get to know, in a town of 800, like brother said here, people will get to know us. They will get to know our social security before they even, we know, we say hi to them, right? Such a tight community. So the word of mouth is going to pass very quickly.
Okay. Immediate needs. While you're on deputation, what can we pray for you about?
Yes, safety. And my car is getting up to, I think I have 265,000 miles. And I'm thinking, should I get a vehicle? You know, I don't want to get a vehicle and then put more miles. My hope is to ride the car out and possibly drive that to Alaska.
What kind of vehicle do
you have? Toyota Sienna, 2014 Toyota Sienna. Okay. So in a sense, it's a good, reliable vehicle. But when you start getting in that much mileage, you know, things can start breaking down or sooner or later.
So you're looking to take the vehicle that you own now to Alaska?
Yes, if possible. Truly, the vehicle we'll need on the long run will be a full-size truck, maybe like a one-ton, to get the boat in and out of the water. But we're not there yet, so I'm okay with taking a van to Alaska.
Okay. And then what needs do you foresee besides the vehicle, looking down the road, spring of next year? What needs are you looking at that have not been met yet?
You mean on the near future to go to Alaska or yes. Once we get to Alaska?
Of course, you'll need plane fare.
Yes.
You'll also need to set up somewhere.
Yes.
As far as living. What kind of things do you need in order to live there?
Right. So the more than likely the house that we'll be able to, you know, purchase or live there, it won't have furniture. So I call that the setting up fund, right, where we have to do the transition from deputation being in Florida to actually take our things to Alaska. So anything you take to Alaska has to be in a barge. You can trailer that. So I'm thinking a trailer with all of our things. More than likely, that won't fit in there. So we have to barge the rest of the things. So to set up there will be a vehicle that with a enclosed trailer that we can take our beds, you know, our clothes and things like that.
Can you buy any of those items there?
Yes, but I think it might be cheaper to just take them because the seller or wherever on the capital, he's already put the fee or the surcharge or the fee that he already put in there. Did I make my sense?
So you're saying that it's cheaper to have everything in one big container,
yes,
type thing,
yes,
in order to transport it there.
Right, because we can just have the transportation people to take it to Huna instead of taking it to Juneau and then ourselves try to take it there.
Okay.
So we can just, you can also ferry to Huna.
Okay.
So we can drive, I don't know if you can drive a semi, but you can definitely get a large trailer to get things to Huna.
I see.
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right, well, that's interesting. Very interesting. All right. Any questions that you can think of? We've got 1 minute. Any question that I might have missed that's on the top of your brain? Yes, ma'am.
What's the average age of the people there? Are there
many young families there? The median age is around 45 in Huna, Alaska. So you do have, I mean, obviously you have all the groups, but they have quite a group of teenagers. One of the things that really caught my attention is when we showed up there, it was time for the school to be let out. And teenagers were pushing strollers from, we noticed too, from the high school to their homes. And I thought, you know, having parents in a fishing village and they're fishing, catching fish all day, teens are going to do what things are going to do when they have the fear of God, when they have parents, you know, watching them. So having been a